The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
In the home of my origin, I heard my mom and my dad tell me things that I needed to avoid, but they'd also tell me things I needed to do. Now, most of the time, I didn't like either one of them. I wanted to reverse those. But as I look back on that experience in my life, what a blessing. And that's what the book of Proverbs does, especially starting in chapter 5, giving you some things that you definitely need to avoid and some things you definitely need to incorporate in your life. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we're going through the book of Proverbs in 4 sessions. This is a special edition, and it's going to be made available later on to those who would want it because it would give an overview of the book of Proverbs. Alex, when we look at Proverbs, we know how strong it is, but I think sometimes we get lost with a verse, maybe one verse out of a whole chapter, and we get so caught up in that we miss the whole chapter and what it's worth. You know what I mean?
I know.
Because Proverbs, so much of Proverbs, one verse can stand on its own and have great meaning.
Oh, I know. And, you know, as a preacher and as a pastor and as an evangelist, I have preached a lot through the book of Proverbs. And, folks, we're so glad you're with us. And turn, if you would, because what we've got to do today, we're going to go through a lot, and we're going to begin at chapter 5. I was working on the research for these series of shows you and I are doing, and I noticed, I think it's very interesting, Ben Carson. Dr. Ben Carson, renowned surgeon and now just a voice in our culture, and he's just become an iconic figure in American life, is one who really quotes the book of Proverbs. He's written a number of books. Ben Carson virtually always quotes the book of Proverbs. In fact, his most recent book, One Nation, quotes the book of Proverbs more than 17 times. And I think it's interesting. Here's a guy that is really the epitome of not only success, but godliness. And apparently, because he quotes it so much, the book of Proverbs has been highly significant in his life.
And it needs to be significant in our lives as well.
Exactly.
I just share that with you. Let's do this. We're going to do this just about every session. I want to go back to chapter 1, verse 7. Before we get to chapter 5, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So the book of Proverbs is ready to help you and me to become wiser in our life. It is warnings about some things. It is some promises and some principles. And you want to look at those. Again, 31 chapters. So if you take one per day each month, a lot of wisdom will get into your heart and your life. And that's what we want to do. So let's plunge into chapter 5, Alex.
Mm-hmm. Well, Proverbs 5 talks about avoiding sexual sin. Let me just say the Bible does not mince words on this. And the Bible has a lot to say about morality versus immorality. I'm going to read some from chapter 5. And if you've got your Bible, I would encourage people to turn along there with us. And chapter 5 begins about the evils of adultery. It says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding." And it goes on, it says, "The lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them." The Bible has a lot of very graphic warning about sexual sin. The whole fifth chapter is about being faithful to your spouse and not falling prey to the temptation of sexual sin. Go down there to verse 15 of chapter 5, if you would, and there's some beautiful things that it has to say.
This is beautiful. Let me
that. Yeah.
"Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well.
Yeah.
Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not the strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth."
Isn't that beautiful?
It is beautiful. The poeticness. A lot of times, here's what's the danger. Let me make sure we want you to do this. Don't get caught up in how it either straightforward it is or how poetic it is, okay? But make sure you get the warning, the principle, the promise. Listen, drink water from your own cistern. That's pretty plain. In other words, okay, dance with the girl that you brought to the prom.
Exactly.
Okay,
exactly.
Putting it in our language, part of our language that. It may not be our language today, Alex. That may have just been my language when I was a kid. But drink water from your own cistern.
Yeah.
And then you go to the latter part of that and rejoice with the wife of your youth.
Exactly.
Those are talking about the same thing, aren't they?
Hey, look, who should you love and what relationship should you invest in? The person you're married to. I think when it says drink water from your own well, it's saying, among other things, that your marriage really is the water of life. I mean, Jesus is the water of life, obviously. But I do think that a good godly marriage is like
refreshing.
Water. Yeah.
Here's what it is. My job, I tell my supervisor, Derek Hayden, he's the vice president of human resources at AFA, a boss, and somebody I dearly love, a brother in Christ. And I tell him, I said, what a life. I love coming to work every morning, but I love going home even more.
Right.
Now, honestly, let me just share that with you. That's not bragging. That's just saying that is something that the book of Proverbs desires. The home being a refreshing place, that relationship with your spouse to be one mm-hmm. that rejuvenates you, does
exactly.
not tear you down. Because we're going to get later on about living with a woman that is cantankerous and
yeah.
griping all the time. So here we're looking at this. I heard this the other day. If you want to be treated like a king by your wife, treat her like a queen.
Exactly. Do you know what? And let me say to the men listening. I've got a couple that we've counseled and tried to help a little bit. This is one of the most talented guys. This guy is, in many ways, one of the sharpest businessmen that I know. But his last 30 years has just been one failure after another and debt. And now he's rather advanced in age and very much in debt. And it dawned on me, because I've counseled a lot of men in similar situations, the success of your career, men, is very often contingent on the relationship with your wife. How you treat your wife will definitely impact the rest of your success or failure.
This is a large aspect of the book of Proverbs, isn't it? I mean, it's here, definitely, but it's at other places all through it, isn't it?
Now, we've got to unpack this, folks. Proverbs 5:21 says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord ponders all his paths." Now, the number one thing, we said this in our first chapter, the number one thing in life is to know Christ as your Savior. The next most important thing is that you grow as a believer. So there's your relationship with Christ, your relationship with your spouse and family, and everything else is you know, after that. The Bible has a lot to say against adultery, against immorality, and it says, drink this cool, refreshing water, drink from your own cistern. Now listen to this. I want to unpack verse 16. "Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets?" Sometimes there's biblical imagery of fountains being not only life, but the blessings that God gives you in life. Because it's like, let's say you're out in the desert and you're able to dig a well, a fountain. Or out in the wilderness, there's these things called artesian wells, and the cattle will go there and drink water and live. Okay, if you don't drink from your own cistern, in other words, if you're not faithful to your spouse, your cistern, that repository of water, is going to be smashed and the water is going to spill out in the street. Imagine you pour out water on the hard ground on a hot day and it just scatters. And what wealth and what resources you did have are squandered away or picked up by others. So here's the deal. God says the cool refreshment that you want, that's at home. You want to be happy? Man, let me just say this. I did a study of people who got divorced. They interviewed hundreds and hundreds of people that marriage hit some hard times, on the rocks, and bailout, I'm out of here. The majority of people, 10 years later, look back and say, if I could go back, I wish I hadn't have walked. I should have fixed it. Second marriages, third marriages, and heaven forbid beyond that, the odds that the second, third, fourth marriage will also end in divorce go up exponentially. The best thing you can do is work on the marriage you've got.
Rejoice with the wife of your youth.
Yes. And don't squander your heart, your hope, your future, your finances. You're going to blow it if you pursue that which God says avoid.
And it makes it plain, verse 20, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Listen, that's vivid illustration of what will happen. It will take you captive. Samson is a good illustration of that, Alex. The Bible is filled with illustrations. Samson is one of those that you remember that scripture? It says that she pleases me. In other words, he didn't want the girls, the Hebrew girls.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they dressed modestly. They were covered. But he would go to the other area where the women would dress seductively and they would show much, lack of a better term, much skin.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, she pleases me. He was talking completely about his flesh, his eyes. Mm-hmm. What you want is the woman of your youth that has something to add to your life because you add to her life in godliness. And remember what this book's about, in wisdom.
That's right.
And so I found out in my life, and this is a testimony, real quick testimony, my wife brings wisdom to the table in our relationship.
Oh,
isn't that a blessing?
Oh, my goodness.
So it's not just wisdom that I can get from the Word of God, but it's wisdom that I get from my wife.
Amen. Well, chapter 6, and we're going to have to move on because there's so much here. And I assure you, friend, Proverbs is a gold mine of inexhaustible treasures. And I would encourage you every day to go digging in Proverbs. But we get to chapter 6, and there's some financial advice.
Sure is.
In chapter 6. It talks about not being surety. You don't sign somebody else's note. You don't, compromise your own family's finances with, let me just say, stupid decisions. You're supposed to be diligent. Verse 4 says, give no sleep to your eyelids, no slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Very famously, look at the ant.
Go to the ant, you sluggard.
Yep.
Consider her ways and be wise. Go to the ant. I want to tell you, as a boy, I enjoyed watching ants.
Oh,
now, this is before fire ants arrived into northeast Mississippi, where I'm from, so you could go out and watch them and not worry about being attacked. And I was always amazed at how busy they were and also the strength.
They had initiative. So stay tuned, folks. We've got some inspiring, rich content from the book of Proverbs on today's edition of Exploring the Word. Don't go away.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast, facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Word is alive, and we're in the Word in the book of Proverbs. This is a special edition of Exploring the Word. Alex and I are teaching through the book of Proverbs in 4 sessions, and it's going to be made available to you at the AFA store, and also Alex's book with Proverbs, so that'll be made available. So we're doing this in a special edition. But let me read verses 6 through 11 as a whole, Alex, because mm-hmm. I think it deserves that. We read verse 6, but let's look at it 6 through 11. Go to the ant. This, by the way, chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a robber, and your need like an armed man. Again, I know here how I struggle. I'm not a poet, but I enjoy reading the poetry, okay?
Right, right.
If you're not careful, you'll get lost up in the imagery and not get the message. Have you ever done that, like a song or an advertisement on the television? Some of the advertisements are so good that you're overwhelmed with the advertisement that you forget what they're advertising, mm-hmm. okay? I don't know, but here you get the flow of it, but it is warning you against laziness, isn't it?
Oh, it is. I mean, we're supposed to have initiative and proactivity, and we're supposed to be industrious. There are a lot of words for it, entrepreneurial. But, you know, right after saying, hey, don't go in debt and don't sign somebody's note, don't be surety for a friend. And then we're going to talk a little bit further in chapter 6 about being a person of integrity. But it says, hey, take a look at the ant. This is one more example of how the Word of God is so accurate. I was reading an article how scientists have found that so many insects, not only ants, but wasps and hornets and other insects, they work together. They go out, they get food, they store food. I mean, little bitty bugs have a pretty good brain in them, you know?
The grasshopper and the ant.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. And we human beings who can think and reason and be logical, we're not supposed to just sit around.
We're not.
We're supposed to be proactive. And do you know what? There's joy in that. I think one of the things that has been very dehumanizing and very, very much counterproductive has been the welfare state.
Right.
Work is not the curse. Work is a blessing. But it goes on more in practical wisdom. It talks about wickedness. It talks about not being perverse and devising evil in our heart. Now, beginning at verse 16 of chapter 6.
This is important verse.
Really, to understand the book, we're going to see this is the first visit with a device that appears. Because Proverbs will have like these little lists. And it says, six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running toward evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. There's going to be, within the book of Proverbs, a lot of lists, four things, six things. So look for this really literary device, because what it's trying to do, whenever you see one of these lists, it's trying to drive a point home and emphasize.
I do believe this also teaches one other thing quickly, and that is sin. We've always heard sin is sin. Well, sin is enough to condemn you, but some sins are greater than others. Okay? Six, yea, seven are abomination. Notice how many of these have to do with the tongue. Go back to the book of James, okay?
That's right.
It says, no man can tame, and that's only through the Holy Spirit. So here, God really desires us not to be gossips. God really desires us to be men and women of our word. So many of these have to do. But notice what it starts with. It starts with pride. And I know it says a proud look, but it's pride, Alex. What got Lucifer kicked out of heaven? Pride.
Pride.
He lifted up his heart. He wanted to be like the Most High God. I have found out most of the sins start with two things, and they go together, pride and unthankfulness. You know, when you have pride, most of the time you won't be thankful. And when you're thankful, you'll be humble. So develop those two things in your life. Develop an attitude of thankfulness, And also that will bring on a spirit of humility that God is in charge. So that's a very powerful passage and a great teaching device.
And it starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. You know, I've counseled people that have had something inside that they stewed over for years on end, and it becomes just like a poison in their system, or a little thing grows into a big thing. So that's why we have to really guard our heart. Well, through chapters 6 and 7, we've got again warnings against immorality. It goes on there and it talks about wickedness in chapter 6. Don't be wicked. It says a wicked man walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. He's talking about making signals. Trying to sort of have a subtext there. And we're not to be, as the old saying goes, holding cards under the table. I think we're supposed to be forthright.
Amen.
And transparent.
I want to read verse 32, and we're going through these fast to give you a little bit of an overview, and then hopefully with Alex's book that you'll get with this, you can do your own study, which will help you tremendously. Verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul.
Mm.
A man that is not faithful to his wife, he does not know the destruction that he's doing to everybody, does he?
That's right.
And that's what he's referred to, even his own soul. After it's over, I heard yesterday, he was a pastor, been a longtime pastor. He said, I've never talked to the man. It came away and said, oh, man, I'm glad I committed adultery. He says, I've had dozens and dozens come to me and how regretful they were. Listen, God's warning is for your benefit. God's not a cosmic killjoy. I remember back when I was growing up, there were two great quarterbacks, Roger Staubach and Joe Namath.
Oh,
okay?
Of course, yeah.
Roger Staubach played for the Dallas Cowboys. Tom Landry was the coach. Joe Namath was Broadway Joe for the New York Jets. And I heard the interview. I finally heard it. Roger Staubach said this, I enjoy sex as much as Joe Namath, because Joe Namath was always talking about how many women he knew and how many women he'd had. And Roger Staubach said, I enjoy sex as much as Joe Namath does. It's just with my wife.
Wow.
And if you were to look at those two guys today and the life they've lived and the benefit they've done, the proof is in the pudding, Alex. So here it is. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul.
Well, did you ever hear of this singer named Jimmy Rogers, the singing brakeman?
Yeah, I do. And yeah.
He had a very famous song that says, gonna buy me a shotgun with a great long shiny barrel, gonna shoot that rounder who stole away my girl. Now, that's what I think of when I think about Proverbs chapter 6, when it talks about the fury of a husband. Mm. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says, jealousy is a husband's fury, verse 34, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. There's all these admonitions to be moral and ethical. Do not be immoral, perverse. Do not commit adultery. Whoever commits adultery lacks understanding. Wounds and dishonor will he get. The fury of a jealous husband. I mean, think about this. This is in the news all the time. How many people end up getting shot?
Domestic violence is the number one killer, I understand, of people. Domestic violence. I've heard when police are called to a house where there's a domestic violence call, how cautious they are.
And it's 90% of the time about relationships. Mm-hmm. And you know, so songs have been written about it, movie scripts have been written about it, but God's word is saying, look, don't go there. The path of happiness is fidelity to your Savior and your spouse. So it goes on there, and we've got to move quickly here, but chapter 7 again talks about avoiding the harlot. And chapter 7 begins, it says, keep my words, it's going to be a treasure. Make my law the apple of your eye.
Mm.
So many places in the Word of God, sayings that we commonly use, they're called euphemisms or idioms, such and such as the apple of my eye. Call wisdom your closest kin, and what's it going to do? It's going to keep you away from the immoral woman. It says, look out for the woman that dresses immodestly and promises this and that. Bert, I got to tell you, we live in a culture of celebrity. And there's all these celebrities that do increasingly explicit things to try to. By the way, have you noticed how lack of modesty and lack of morality has become a substitute for talent? Used to be to get in the news, you had to have accomplished something. Maybe you're talented, or you're creative, or you're successful. Nowadays, the way people get in the news is to do things that are immoral. And Cal Thomas, the columnist, I've alluded to this before, but Cal Thomas wrote a book called an article, The Diminishing Returns of Explicitness. Now, folks, you know, because if you've watched TV or seen any magazines at the grocery store, all right, famous Hollywood celebrities, they take their clothes off, they're serial adulterers, they're promiscuous. What do you do if you've played your cards to get in the news and get famous and stay famous by being sexually immoral, by debasing your body? I mean, what do you do when you've laid naked before the world? There's nowhere else left to go. Well, Proverbs warns against this kind of immorality, but sadly, our culture has traded wisdom for ignorance and talent for immorality.
Let me read verse 24 and following, because it gives the warning. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Okay? Now, foolishness. And you're talking about that. Foolishness, immorality. Here it is, Alex. Lack of wisdom. Lack of wisdom would cause you to be unfaithful to your wife. You say, oh, no, it was something else. No, that's lack of wisdom. Regardless of who did it, it's lack of wisdom. And it's foolishness. And it brings you down to the way of hell, descending to the chambers of death. It ends bad, doesn't it?
Oh, it does. It does. You know, sometimes people will say, this is not going to end well. Look, if you avoid God and embrace sin, it's not going to end well. I want to skip over, if we could, and folks, we do hope and we pray that you're reading these Proverbs chapters, you know, off air. We can't do it all on air. But I want to go over there to chapter 8, verse 22. And God has revealed himself to the human race as a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's one God. And our Savior is Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, who came to earth, took on a human body to be our Savior. I really think that we see the Savior in chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 22. It says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water." Jesus is wisdom personified. Remember, the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature.
With God and man.
And in favor with God and man. Mm-hmm. You read John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You read in John chapter 18 where Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate asks him, "What is truth?" Well, truth, life, the way you ought to live, Proverbs 3, commit your way to the Lord. It's Jesus.
This makes you think of Job. You remember
in
Job, when Job was questioning God, and God says, "Were you there when the mountains were laid, when the sea boundaries were set?" You catch what I'm saying? The similarity is there. I have a feeling Job was probably one of the first books that was ever written. It was early on. We know that. The possibility of Solomon having read Job and reading that, and now that was partly contributing to his wisdom, Alex.
Well, exactly. Exactly. And now, this is so beautiful. Do you remember the Bible says that ultimately in heaven we're going to say that the tabernacle of God is with man? one day we're going to be in the presence of God in heaven. It goes through chapter 8, and it's talking about how wisdom, it seems to be like God personified here.
Agreed.
And it talks about the world is created, and God set the limits of where the waters of the sea would go. He marked out the foundations of the earth.
He drew a circle on the face of the deep.
Exactly.
That sounds like, you know, the rounding of the earth. There
yes.
you have it. And then he says, and he established the clouds above, and he strengthened the fountains of the deep.
Yes.
You know, there's a lot of teaching here concerning the possibility of the flood and everything, but the whole thing is verse 29, when he assigned to the sea its limit.
Yes.
What a praise. Because the sea represented some, usually represented chaos and darkness.
Yes.
And he set the limits to that, did he not?
That is beautiful. You're right. The sea, oftentimes in the Word of God, the sea is pictorial of something dark. But Jesus is wisdom there, right there in the creation. And it says, rejoicing in his inhabited world, my delight was with the sons of men. See, wisdom, Christ, he delights to be in our lives, doesn't he?
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We have one more segment today, and we want you to stay with us in the book of Proverbs.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert. We're not taking phone calls today. This is the third segment when we usually do, but we're going through a special study of the book of Proverbs, so we hope you will enjoy this. Looking in chapters 9 through 15, we've grouped them together. They have a lot to do with wisdoms and warnings and all about it, and about avoiding the foolish women. Now, Alex, really, I wouldn't call it repeating, but it continues to show in the warnings that you have with these. In other words, Solomon was wanting to make sure that the word got out. And one of the ways you learn is by repetition. So that was important. But how would you put in synopsis these verses? And then we'll look at some particulars about them.
Well, in chapter 9, there's a contrast of wisdom against the woman of folly. That would engage in sin and lead people astray. Chapters 10 through 15 is really a contrast between godliness and wickedness. People who practice godliness, people who practice wickedness. And there's a literary strategy that you might have learned in English class, but it's the compare and contrast. Compare and contrast. And it's fascinating, not only because it really... it's darkness and light. These things are polar opposites, godliness and ungodliness. But in doing this, I think the writer, and obviously we know God is the author of the words, but God wrote this through Solomon. These compare and contrast, it makes us think. Whoever is the writer of Proverbs, and we know it was Solomon, but I'm saying this, the writer knows how to teach well. Because comparing and contrasting, do this, not that. It is there, not here. So it's a book of great, not only great wisdom, but the way it presents and is taught is pretty unique and wise in itself.
It would teach us how to teach. If
yes.
you look at the book of Proverbs, a good sermon will have a good illustration. We've already looked at the ant, you know, we've looked at the foolish woman and what all it does. We looked at the sea. So the book of Proverbs, it's great literary material, but it's also showing us as teachers and preachers what we could do to enhance our message that we're bringing as we open the Word of God.
Well, verse 10 of chapter 9 is a signpost that we've read before. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. A.W. Tozer was so moved by that, he wrote a book called the knowledge of the holy.
Oh, that's right.
Isn't that something?
It is.
And it says,
by the way, if you can get any book by A.W. Tozier,
He's worth reading.
He is.
By the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, for by me your days will be multiplied, the years of life will be added to you. Do you know, some translations will put it this way, that fear of the Lord brings years to life. And if you're wise, you'll do this. If you scoff, you'll pay the price for turning away. And again, it comes back to avoiding the foolish woman. And it says this.
That's a reoccurring theme, isn't it?
Yes, yes. Let's unpack this. It's very poetic here. It says if you're simple, if you lack understanding, you'll go to the adulterous woman. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now, what does that mean? Stolen water's sweet, bread eaten in secret. The pleasures of sin are but for a season, aren't they?
They will fade away.
Yeah.
They fade away, and they last very long. I heard a message not too long ago about the difference in entertainment and engagement. You know, we spend time and money on entertainment. The opposite of being bored in our generation is being entertained.
Right.
And really what should be happening is engagement with people, engagement with God's work, engagement with those that need us. And so, and those, guess what they do? They build relationships, which last for a while, Alex.
Wow. Well, that's really powerful. That's very powerful.
Well, chapter 10, you come there, and again, you're having the contrast. Again, contrast and comparison with the godly and the wicked. Again, let me read the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Again, another theme in the book of Proverbs is family. It's talking about generations. So here it is. What is Solomon doing? Notice his words. A wise son, the Proverbs of Solomon, he's passing down to the next generation those things that God has taught him and he has observed. And so is that wise counsel for a father and a mother? Deuteronomy chapter 6 makes it plain, doesn't it, about what a father's to do as they go on their way, as they teach their children the things of God. When you lie down, when you sit up, when you eat at the table, no matter where you are, and here it is, a wise son makes glad his father. One more thing I want to say, Alex, and I want you to take it away. I heard Dr. James Dobson say this. Parents who have successful children, they take too much credit many times. And parents who have done their best, but their children are wayward, takes too much blame. There are such a thing. Parenting is not a science. It's more of an art. And you need to ask God to help you to blend the colors. Okay? It's talking about a wayward son. He's not getting on to the father here. He's not getting on to the mother. He's getting on to the son that's making bad decisions, regardless of what the father and mother may have done.
Well, exactly, exactly. And I would encourage listeners to read 10 through 15 kind of in a section. We've got sayings of Solomon. It's interesting to me, there's a lot in there, not only about righteous living and being diligent and working hard and not being lazy, but there's a lot in there about leadership. Proverbs has some things to say about leadership, and really this is applicable to success in business, success in life.
That's what you were talking about, Ben Carson, earlier. He has taken that to his leadership and success in life.
Yeah, here's a few things. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life. Whoever ignores correction leads people astray. That's 10:17. By the way, your disobedience and your iniquity in life can have a negative impact on others. That's something that we need to think about, that people are watching us. 12:24, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. 17:2, a wise servant will rule over a disgraceful son. Now think about that. Because, you know, the servant was the hired help. The son was the blood relative. But a wise servant will ultimately rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. See, there's a lot of repercussion for our embrace of wisdom or our rejection of wisdom, isn't it?
It is. In verse 27, there's so many here, and we're just picking out some highlights. The fear of the Lord, there it is again. Now, what does it do this time? It prolongs days. Now, Alex, I want to interpret that. Does that mean individual? Yeah, it could be. But more than anything, I think it's predicting a government or a society. You know, it goes back to one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long on the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Yeah.
Here it is. The fear of the Lord prolongs wisdom. So obeying your father and mother, obeying the Lord, is going to be a benefit.
Fear of the Lord brings length of days. I mean, it really does. And so many people die at a young age. And do you know what? I wonder if sometimes, and this is deep and I don't want to get us off topic here, but if God knows that a person is never going to turn to Christ, and if God knows that they're going to live and invest themselves in sin, almost mercifully, God takes them at a young age before they do more damage to their own soul. I mean, if you're going to die a sinner, if you're going to live and die and reject God, it'd be better to go to hell with 25 years of sin than 85 years of sin, wouldn't it?
Amen. It's so true. Now, when you continue, I go to what I just read about the righteous has an verse 25, the righteous has an everlasting foundation. And then it says in verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. Now listen to chapter 11 and verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, okay? But it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. The whole idea here is obeying the Lord, the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted.
Mm-hmm.
When we obey God, it doesn't stay with us. It overflows. It goes to others. That is part of who we are as followers of God through Jesus Christ, Alex. It overflows to others, and that's what chapter 11, verse 11 is talking about. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted.
Well, that's a lot like chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation. That's why, friend, look, we in America are paying the price for having abandoned righteousness. We've abandoned morality, and therefore we've abandoned wisdom. But I got to tell you, it wasn't lawlessness and hedonism that built America into the world's strongest economy and this city on a hill. We should ask ourselves, is what we are doing now as a country what would have given us the past 240 years of prosperity and freedom? And the answer is no. So we ought to turn back to what gave us what we had.
Amen. Example. Now, Jamestown has a lot of great examples, and there was godliness in it. I'm not saying it was not. And they had some people that were trying to settle America for a good cause. And our president, Tim Wildman and Stephen McDowell, take a tour there twice a year.
Right.
But if you were to compare Jamestown with Plymouth, you would have two different models. Jamestown was started as a place for not necessarily religious freedom, but for although there were some who wanted to propagate the gospel. I'm not denying that. You find that out. But by and large, what Plymouth was all about was for the propagation of the gospel, while Jamestown was for freedom. It was for wealth, but it did have some there that was propagating the gospel. And I want to make that plain. But look which one of them had lasting impact and which one kind of fell by the wayside. Jamestown did not last, whereas Plymouth would continue on. And the foundation is strong when it's in righteousness.
That's right.
I believe the contrast there is not as graphic as it is in some places, but I still think it's in the founding of our fathers. What Plymouth did and what the Mayflower Compact said was a document that we need to understand. If that's our foundation, how much stronger we are, Alex.
Well, there's just so much riches in here. I wish we had time to unpack every bit of it. Proverbs 11:24, there is he that scatters yet increases, and he that withholdeth that tends to poverty. That's talking about being generous. And I think there's tithes and offerings. Friend, you're better off with 90% with the favor and blessing of God than 100% knowing that you had acted in disobedience.
Amen.
Verse 24, Proverbs 11 is saying, look, you can be generous and God will bless and increase and prosper you. But then you can be stingy and you think you're doing yourself a favor, but yet your stinginess and your greed is going to contribute to your poverty. Isn't that amazing?
Amen. You're an evangelist, okay? Yeah. Listen to verse 30. It's one of your key verses of chapter 11. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise.
Isn't that amazing?
Even evangelism in Proverbs.
Well, it is. It really is. And you know what? It's been said that the fruit of a Christian should be another Christian.
Should be.
Very famous quote, D.T. Niles, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And so,
if you've ever pastored a local church, you understand that, because once you help one, and it's not long, usually you have one coming right after another. They share that information.
Well, let's talk about evangelism for just a moment, because very famously, Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. Look, there's a lot to say about morality, about industriousness, prayer, godliness, but one of the things on the checklist of wisdom is to be a soul winner. And if you're a believer, and we hope you are, we hope you know the Lord and are walking with the Lord, and if you haven't, we just urge you to come to the Lord. But we are to be witnesses, and you're not fully being wise, not at least as God defines it, unless you're trying to help others find Christ, pointing through your words and your actions, pointing people to Jesus. That's part of being wise, isn't it?
It is. Now, I want to jump to 12. Our time is fleeting fast, so I want to take the first verse of chapter 12 and at least the first verse of 13 and let it be a synopsis. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. What a statement.
Yeah.
I mean, what's the whole thing? You need to be teachable. That goes back to the Sermon on the Mount, the meek shall inherit the earth. Meekness is that power under control, which basically is to be being able to be taught. One of the questions I would ask our listeners, are you able to be taught? Are you a lifelong learner? Be that way in your Christian walk. Chapter 13, verse 1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. The reason I wanted to read those two back to back, Alex, is because they set the contrast that the book of Proverbs is about. Which one are you going to follow? Are you going to follow wisdom? Or are you going to follow folly?
Well, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be under rule and under tribute. This is Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. You've been listening to our look at Proverbs. We're going to continue, so we hope you'll be with us when we continue on in God's Book of Wisdom and how we can integrate that truth and that wisdom into all of our lives.
And I'd remind you that this teaching will be available at AFA Store at a later time, so you'll want to be listening for that. And Alex's book about Proverbs, you can get both of those, so we're excited about that. Thank you for listening. And we'll see you again tomorrow on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.